How's everybody doing this morning? I apologize, had a little bit of a late night last night. Yes, your pastor was out partying. Had a friend who had a momentous birthday, so we had to get together with him in New Jersey, and I got home a little bit late. But it's nice to have momentous birthdays, right? It's better than the alternative, right? That's right. Well, it's a new year. It's a new year, so Happy New Year. Or as some people with after Rosh Hashanah or during would say, Shana Tova. Happy New Year. It's interesting, right? God set the seasons and times, and I don't think the calendar that Jesus used was the Greco-Roman one that would come later. That's just what man did. That's what Greeks and Romans did in response to what God initiated. But Jesus looked around at this time of year, and he said, there's something new going on. He didn't say it's September 23rd, per se, but he saw something new going on during this season. Did you know that God is the great initiator in all of creation, in the whole of the universe? Everything that we see, everything in this world around us, anything that we could imagine or try in our own efforts to create or rearrange, it's all in response to something that God has thought of, something that God's prepared for, something God's created, something God has spoken, something God has done. Anything and everything that we could imagine is in response to all that God's done. From him, to him, and through him are all things, the scripture says. In him we live and we move and we have our being. It's by him, the scripture says, that all things consist. All things are held together. Jesus is before all things, and in him and by him all things consist. So then that's the order of the universe. This is the order of the universe right here. God initiates and we respond. That's the way this all works. It's not something that we do. It's not some great idea that we have, something that we came up with or created. All that we do is in response to what God has already done. And this is the interaction of our relationship with him. He initiates, we respond. Time after time in Scripture, you'll see this. God interacts with mankind following this order. He acts, we respond, and then sometimes he responds to our response. Sometimes it's in a way that we appreciate, and sometimes we don't understand it because his ways are higher than our ways. They're not our ways, the Scripture says. But we see this at creation. God creates, and Adam responds by naming animals, tilling the soil, right? God initiates. God creates there. God speaks, and Noah builds an ark, right? He says, I'm going to send this thing called rain. What in the world is that? What's that going to look like? What is a flood? What in the world is that? No reference point, no paradigm for that. But God speaks, and Noah responds by building an ark. God initiates with Abraham. He says, go forth to a place that I'm going to tell you. And the scripture says that Abraham responded, that he went forth. How about when God speaks to us? How do we respond? How do we respond when God speaks? And that response is our opportunity for worship. Worship is an opportunity to respond. So this response is at least an opportunity. The question is, how will we respond in it? 1 John 4:24, Jesus says God seeks true worshipers who worship him in spirit and in truth. Colossians 2 says you're complete in him. 2 Peter 1, he's given you everything that pertains to life and godliness. You're complete. You have everything that you need because God has provided it. It's what he is. It's who he is. He's a provider. And he's initiated and he's provided. And then the question is, what will our response be? So we'll be reading from Genesis 22 this morning. I want to look at that story where God calls Abraham. I'm going to read those first 18 verses or so from Genesis 22. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac. go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I will tell you. That's some initiation. That's quite an initiation. How does Abraham respond? So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Abraham said to his young son, to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. And Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here am I, my son." And he said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." So the two of them walked on together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son, but the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven and said, "Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." He said, "Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you've not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide," as it is to this day. In the mount of the Lord it will be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I've sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you. I'll greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed, because you've obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba. So we see in verse 1 that God calls Abraham. But as Jesus said earlier, the Father's seeking true worshipers, those who worship him in spirit and in truth. So when God calls, he proves the call. It's in his nature to prove the call. And that's exactly what he did. He proved or tested Abraham. That word nasah means to test, to prove, to attempt. God will always prove our words to uncover the actions and the heart that's inside of us. Why does he do this? Again, not for him to learn, but so that we have an opportunity to learn. But he proves the call. It's in his nature to reveal authenticity and the authenticity of our response so that others can see it, so that we ourselves can learn. Do our words match our actions? And I wonder for us, do our words match our actions? As God proves the call in our lives, do we as individuals and as a community, do we mean the things that we profess? It's easy during times of blessing and prosperity and things going our way, it's easy. Spurgeon says, even the worldly person blesses God when everything's going great. But now, is it difficult when there are things that happen that we don't understand and our call is being tested and our resolve is being proven, how will we respond? And so Abraham responds, "Here am I. Here am I." And I'll submit to you this morning that "here am I" is the first step on the pathway to true worship or a right response. When God calls, how do we respond? Do we say, "Here am I"? Or do we say, "Not today, Lord. It's football Sunday. Not today. Can't we just do this on Monday morning, please?" Or do we say, if we don't say "not today," do we say "not in this way"? When God calls and circumstances are around us, do we say, "No, Lord, not this way"? Or do we say, here am I? Here am I is that first step to a right response to true worship. And then we see God responds to his response. After God calls, verse 2, God commands. He says, take your son, your only son. After we respond in faith, God commands. And he's proving, he's testing our faith. And he gives a command. The next step in his proving is to give a command that will undoubtedly prove or test the faith that we just professed. We said, here am I. Oh, you're here? Okay. Come on. Here's something I want you to do. Here's something I'm challenging you with today. To Abraham, he says, take your son. To Peter, he says, come walk on water. To the rich young ruler, he says, sell everything. Sell all that you have. To the young pastor 22 years ago who was a youth pastor, he said, come pastor 12 old people in Point Lookout. What's the response? What's the response going to be? God always gives a command that tests our profession of faith. It says in verse 3 that Abraham got up early. He put his faith into action. Next morning, he got up early and went right to it. He responds to the command. It says that he got wood. He saddled up a donkey. He got up early in the morning. He took two young men with him. Sounds like he's getting ready for a hard day's work, man. Saddle up the donkey. Come on, let's get some wood. Get a couple people to help us. We're going to go hike up a hill. I just hiked a couple of hills, a couple of mountains last week out in the desert. And every time before we'd start, we'd say, do we have enough water? Do we have enough supplies? It's going to be hard. It's going to be work. And if we want it to be a productive day, you had to get up early in the morning before the sunrise. And it says here that Abraham got up early. Worship is work. Worship is work. That's what he says in verse 5. We, the lad and I, will go yonder, we'll worship, and we'll return to you. And we think worship is like some music on a Sunday morning or something, right? Right? No mention of that here. It's just a lot of hard work. It's getting up early. It's saddling up a donkey. It's getting ready to do something in response to what God has commanded. So he believes that God is going to make a way and keep his word. We're going to worship and we're going to return to you. And we see this cycle in worship. Again, God initiates, man responds. And the angel says, now I know that you fear God. Abraham goes from words and actions into obedience. And this is the heart of a true worshiper. I know that you fear or you reverence God. You're not just going through the motions, but your heart matches your words and your actions. And I wonder for us, for myself, does my heart match my words and my actions? And in verse 13, God commutes. God makes a way to atone. Rather than having us atone for ourselves, he commutes the sentence of blood or death that's upon us, and God provides for us as we respond to him. And the lad says, where's the sacrifice? There was a need, and God provided. Abraham names the place Jehovah Ra'ah, the Lord sees. The Lord sees the need and then provides for it. Do you know that God sees you in your need today? Do you know that as you respond to him, the Lord sees and the Lord provides? He's commuted our sentence. What are we going to do in response? And Abraham gives back of his offering to the Lord. God has a plan and a purpose in all this that he's initiated, the order of everything that happens. His will is going to be accomplished, but we see here that Abraham's obedience allows him to be a part of what God is doing. Abraham's obedience yields a blessing. God responds to Abraham and says, I will bless you and multiply you. This is the beauty of God interacting with us when we respond to him with obedience. Now, blessing doesn't mean that everything's going to be perfect. Can anybody say amen? Blessing doesn't mean it's always going to be happy, it's always going to be joyful. It just means that you'll be blessed in a way that you could in no other way know unless you walked in obedience. as a response to God. It doesn't guarantee. Jesus was obedient, right? And Jesus was blessed for that obedience. The scripture says he's given the name that's above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue confess. Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of to the glory of God the Father. Now, was his way hard? Did he carry a cross? Absolutely. Was everything perfect? No, no. It was quite imperfect. To the contrary. So obedience, our response of obedience to the Lord brings blessing to our lives as it does to Abraham, as it did in the life of Christ. But it doesn't mean that everything's going to go the way that we want. There's going to be hardship. There's going to be challenges. But if we walk in obedience as a response to God, we'll be blessed in a way that we could never otherwise know. And so he walks in obedience, and the Lord says, I will bless you and multiply you. God's plan, but because of obedience, he's allowed to be part of that plan and part of that blessing. Who wants to be part of God's plan and blessing this morning? And Abraham's response to God reveals his destiny. The angel of the Lord says, your seed will possess the gate of your enemies. Your seed, Christ, will be born. And guess what? He's going to have victory over your enemies. There's destiny that's revealed as we obey and respond to God in obedience. And it brings about blessing for others. All the nations of the earth will be blessed. I'll bless you because you've obeyed my voice, verse 18 says. Abraham's response to God results in provision, blessing, and destiny being revealed in his life. God provided for him. He was blessed for his response. And his destiny was revealed because he was willing to respond with obedience. And I want to tell you this morning, there's a response in worship that is in spite of rather than because of. Habakkuk 3, verses 17 and 18 say, though the fig tree should not blossom and no fruit be on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail and the fields produce no food, though the flocks should be cut off from the fold and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Is anyone in need this morning? Will you yet exult in the Lord? Are you wondering about destiny, where to go, or what's next? Respond to the Lord. Respond to the Lord with faith, acceptance, belief. I'm convinced that just about the highest worship we can offer God is to take him at his word and respond to him with hope and faith. I think sometimes we take it for granted, like, oh, that's just the small stuff or something. No, this is the foundational response to the truth that we hear from God's word, to the truth that we see in creation. Do we respond to him with hope, with faith, with trust, with reliance? How about when we can't see? C.S. Lewis wrote in his book, The Screwtape Letters, that the enemy, plotting amongst themselves in this fiction book that's to teach a lesson about the scripture and about the kingdom, the enemy theorized, our cause is never more in danger than when a human, no longer desiring but still intending to do God's will, looks around upon a universe from which every trace of him seems to have vanished, asks why he's been forsaken, yet still obeys. Will you yet exult in the Lord? Will you yet exult in the Lord, even if the olive should fail and the fields produce no food? Will you yet exult in the Lord? And sometimes God responds to our response with patience. Sometimes that's frustrating. Or am I the only one? It's called the waiting. How do we respond in the waiting? I once heard a musical genius named Victor Wooten say that that arrest is an active musical note. Now, if anybody reads music, this was a revelation to me. I don't read music. If you're somebody who reads music, it might make a lot of sense. But he said, no, this rest is actually a note. This is a note that you play. Arrest. Wait, well, what do I do? Well, it's time. It gets to the rest. There's the note. There's the note. Sometimes the note that you're supposed to play is a rest. How do we respond in the waiting? How do we respond in the waiting? The scripture says in 2 Peter 3:9, he's not slow in keeping his word, he's just long-suffering. He's long-suffering. We think, God, you're late in this matter. What's going on? And he's like, no, there's a note for you to play here. It's called a rest. How will you respond to God in the waiting when it's time to rest? His timing is different than ours, isn't it? Zacharias had to respond in the waiting. So after 400 years, he's serving in the temple and the angel of the Lord appears to him. He was so discouraged in the waiting that he was slow to believe, Luke tells us. He was slow to believe what the angel said. And he said, how will I know this is for certain? I'm old. My wife is old. How could we be parents? What are you talking about? This is impossible. He responds with doubt because he believes he's been waiting too long for the possibility that God could be birthing something with him and his wife. This can't be, I've waited too long. Has anybody ever felt like they waited too long? Just me and Janet. Just me and Janet. It's okay. Mary, on the other hand, responded differently. She also responded with a question. She also had been part of the people who were waiting for Messiah for hundreds of years. Thinking Gabriel was very busy because after he visited Zechariah, it took him 6 months to get from the temple to Nazareth. It's not really that far. I don't know why, but he must be a very busy angel. But Mary's heart is challenged to believe that which is humanly impossible. Mary, you, a virgin, will conceive. How will you respond? God initiates. What's her response? Interestingly, she responds with a question like Zacharias, but hers is from a place of wonder and faith rather than doubt. She says, how can this be since I'm a virgin? This must be a miraculous thing. I don't know how this could come to be. But in the final analysis, she says, be it unto me according to your word. I don't know how. My brain, it doesn't compute. We've waited a really long time and some people have gotten discouraged and are starting to doubt. It doesn't make sense. It would take a miracle. But because you said it, be it unto me according to your word. Is there anybody who would respond to the word of the Lord and say, be it done unto me according to your word? Not according to the circumstances. Not according to my frustrations. Not according to the weakness of my flesh. Not according to the morning news or the cultural shifts. Be it done unto me according to your word, in spite of what the circumstances say. Spurgeon said, the worldling blesses God while he gives him plenty, but the Christian, the true worshiper, if you will, blesses him when he smites him. He believes him to be too wise to err and too good to be unkind. And he trusts him where he cannot trace his hand. And he looks up to the sky in the darkest hour and believes that all is well. Would you in your darkest hour, and it might be someone and it might be today, in a dark, lonely or frustrated place where you look up and you're trying to find the Lord and you don't know which way is up, could you in your darkest hour say, be it done unto me according to your word, I will yet believe, yet will I exult in the Lord? And would you rise to believe that all is well in spite of the darkness? That's what Paul and Silas did when they were in prison. Luke accounts it in Acts 16. He could have said, but Lord, we're just trying to, like, you know, tell people about you, and here's this demon-possessed girl, this fortune teller coming up behind us, shrieking and yelling and causing problems. Lord, I thought we were doing what you wanted us to do. Can you just give us a break here? And now we're thrown in jail because of her and this and all that. But instead, Paul and Silas find themselves in prison, And at night, how do they respond to this hardship? They respond by praising the Lord. They respond to the Lord in the middle of it instead of being overcome and overwhelmed with the circumstances. I think most of us would probably complain in prison and say, "Why, God?" Here, these two respond to the Lord with praises, and the other prisoners are like, "What's going on?" It says that the prisoners, the other prisoners, were watching. They're watching. I'd be watching too. Two guys get thrown in jail for a crime they didn't commit, and their response isn't, "Woe is me." Their response is, "God is good. Isn't God great? How about the goodness of the Lord? What's the profession of our faith? Let's look up in our darkest hour and believe, even when I can't trace his hand, that all is well." And here's the power of responding to God, worshiping God amid tough times. It says that the foundations of the prison were shaken. The foundations were shaken. Is there anybody who feels trapped this morning? Wouldn't you like to see the foundations of your prison be shaken? Will you respond to God in the darkest hour with worship? It says that all the prison doors flew open. All the prison doors, that's what the scripture says, all of them. Not just some. Isn't it amazing what happens when we respond to God in the middle of our darkest hour? The doors are open and foundations of the prisons are shaken. And at the end of it, instead of these guys having to try to like convince people to follow the Lord, have you ever felt like you had to convince somebody of God, you know, rationalize somebody into following God or his goodness? At the end of it, they're saying to Paul and Silas, "What do we have to do? Just tell us what to do. Sirs, what must we do to be saved?" Like, this is incredible. This is something we've never seen, all because somebody decided to respond to God amid the tough times and say, "Yet will I exalt in him. Be it done unto me according to your word." It doesn't matter what the circumstances are around me. All is well. Will we pray and sing while in prison because God, the lone great initiator, has already acted and already spoken? Or will we just complain? Will we just gripe in the middle of our prison? They were in prison, but they were free. Hebrews 11 profiles response after response that people had to God's initiation. It says that by faith, everyone did something. They built an ark. They conquered. They stopped the mouths of lions. They endured ill treatments. Have you ever had to endure ill treatments? Well, by faith, you can endure ill treatments, and it doesn't have to end there. But before chapter 11 is chapter 10, and Hebrews 10:22 says, "Let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful." And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Since God has provided access and advocacy, and since you have assurance, he gives a couple of ways. Here's a couple of ways the writer of Hebrews says we can respond. Verse 22 of that chapter 10 says, "Let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance." Our first response should always be to draw near. We're going to do that this morning as we receive communion. Before doing or accomplishing anything for God, we have to first draw near. We see Jesus do this time and time again in Scripture. Before doing anything else, he would take the time to draw near to the Father, and so should we. And verse 23 of Hebrews 10 says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering." I think sometimes in the darkness, in the waiting, or when we seem surrounded, I think sometimes we waver in our hope. The writer of Hebrews says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering." And hope is a response that we can have. It's not something that God magically does in us. Oh, one person has hope or another person doesn't. It's not a gift that you receive. It's an action that you take and that I take in response to him. And he says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope, even if circumstances are to the contrary." Verse 24 says, let us consider how to stimulate or provoke one another to love and to good works. And that's what this is about this morning. That's the challenge that's before us. What will you do with God in light of the great initiator acting and speaking? What will you do in the time of proving, in the time of waiting or barrenness? Will we respond with complaint or by giving up or expecting things to get better or thinking that this is all there is? Will we rise in faith and encourage one another to good works? All those heroes of faith responded to God by doing something. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11 that everyone ought to examine themselves before they take of the Lord's Supper, as we remember it this morning. It's a celebration, but it's a sobering. It's a sobering time to consider, to examine ourselves. So this morning, as we receive communion, I'm going to ask you to just take some time now to do that. Just to consider, just to examine ourselves and say, wherever we find ourselves, maybe we're in the waiting, maybe you're in, feel like you're hemmed up or you're locked in prison. Will you yet exalt in the Lord? What will our response to Him be? Wherever we find ourselves, let us examine ourselves as the ushers come forward.